You may have noticed that in our prayer tonight, we paid special attention to what's going on in Eastern Europe, among other things for which we prayed. Appreciate the fact that Brother Barton did that, because a lot is going on in the next few days to promote the work there in areas where doors have been opened that we've never had open before. You'll notice on the whiteboard here at the front that some information has been posted. Brother Nelson fixed that earlier this morning. You may want to look at that. Look at some of the works that are being done, and there's some sheets here on the stand that have to do with that. And we'll be talking more about it in a few days, and much is being said throughout the entire nation as far as these doors are concerned. We've prayed for years that doors might be opened behind the Iron Curtain. The last few weeks and months, things have happened that are almost beyond our expectation. Let's be sure that we pray about this and be ready to do everything that we possibly can. On October the 29th of last year, 6 months ago, we began a series of lessons that we call The Paradoxical Way. Tonight's lesson ends that series over a period of 6 months. Mike Haltom jokingly said to me as I came up here tonight, the way to start is to stop. He didn't know that he was a prophet, or at least the son of a prophet or something. But I want to review with you for just a moment and share with you what's happened in a period of 6 months. We've covered a lot of territory in this one series. During that time, Brian has preached 6 lessons. Ron Butterfield has preached 1. Glenn Hinton 1. We had the Sunday night lectureship at Fried Hardeman. And there were 2 devotional type services on Sunday evenings. That means that tonight's lesson is number 15 that I've preached in this series on the paradoxical way. We planned this so that it would allow us to cover a variety of subjects in a series. We've talked about the way forward is backward, the way in is out, the way up is down. The way to wisdom is foolishness, the way to joy is through suffering. The way to cover up is to make bare. The way to invest is to give. The way to win is to submit. The way to peace is to fight. The way to go is to send. The way to life is death. The way to love is to hate. The way to rest is to work. The way to be found is to be lost. And tonight we close this series of lessons with the subject, the way to do is to don't. Now, I don't think you'll remember all of those. If you noticed, I had to go back and make myself a few notes even in going over those. But I believe we'll remember the idea, and I think the series of lessons have been helpful. I know it's been helpful to me as I have studied these and prepared them. We hear a lot said today about being positive. And I think those of you who are here regularly know that we try to take a positive approach to everything that we can. But sometimes, folks, being positive means that we are positively against some things. Every positive has its negative. I'm thankful that the Bible does not emphasize negativism, that even when it's talking about negative things, it talks about them in a positive way. Trying to overcome the things that are negative and to be able to be positive about the Lord's work. But if we're going to do the things that are good and right, there are some things that we should not do. There are some don'ts that go along with the do's. What prompted my thoughts on this lesson is a passage in the section of the Bible that we've been reading this past week in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. In fact, to get the setting, we really need to go back and refer to the entirety of the first part of that chapter. It's a time when they are moving the Ark of God. And they have prepared a new ox cart and have placed the Ark of God on that cart to move it from one place to another. That in and of itself is a violation of God's will, because God had instructed them to carry the Ark, even having rings put on the corner of it where poles could be put through that, so that the proper ones, descendants of Levi, could carry that ark from place to place. But as they were traveling, picking up at verse 6, remember the ark of God is on the ox cart, when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. If you are reading from certain versions or even the footnote that in others, you will find that where the word error is used in this passage, that the word irreverence is suggested. Uzzah was struck dead because of his irreverence. I'm not for sure that I could prove everything that is involved in that irreverence, but there's one thing of which I'm sure. I am sure that God had given them the instructions not to touch that which was holy. If you want to read those instructions, you would turn to Numbers 4, verse 15. God had said, don't touch an holy thing. Now here is a case where Uzzah was involved in helping to move the ark of God that in a sense represented the presence of God. He may very well have had a good motivation in wanting to move that. And I imagine as he saw the ark begin to shake and thought that it was going to fall off of the ox cart, that he may have had a good motivation in thinking, I need to keep it from falling. And so he reached out to do what he must have thought that he should do. But when he touched that ark, God struck him dead because God had said, don't touch that which is holy. The way to do what God has said sometimes involves a don't. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. There is the positive approach to serving God in the Old Testament times, and the principle applies to us today. Do fear God. Do keep his commandments. But let your mind wander for just a moment down through the list of the Ten Commandments as given in passages like Exodus 20. There is the positive commandment to remember the Sabbath day and the positive commandment to honor thy father and thy mother, but the other eight are don'ts. In the form of thou shalt not, or the first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me, the word that's negative there is the no, but he could just as easily have said don't. Don't have other gods before me. Don't make graven images. Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. Eight out of the Ten Commandments that form the skeleton outline of the law of Moses were don'ts. And yet the admonition was, do fear God and do keep his commandments. Sometimes the way to do is to don't. Sometimes the only way that we can do what God has said is to listen to what he's told us not to do and to respect that kind of commandment. Same idea is true in the New Testament, where we're told, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 and 23, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. That's a mighty good positive approach, isn't it? We could preach that from every pulpit as a positive approach. Hold fast to that which is good. That's what you're to do. Do hold fast to that which is good. But look at the next verse. Abstain from the very appearance of evil. In order to do the good that we need to do, we must don't. We must not be involved in that which is evil, and we're even told to be concerned about the very appearance of evil. As we emphasize that tonight, I want us to look at one passage of Scripture particularly in the book of Ephesians. Having set the foundation back in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel 6, 6 and 7, and having looked at these particular commandments in Ecclesiastes 12 and 1 Thessalonians 5, let's read more verses than we normally read in a lesson, beginning at verse 22 of Ephesians 4, and reading through verse 7 of chapter 5. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work, or let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that we may, or that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers of them. Did you notice the contrast that's drawn throughout that entire reading from Ephesians 4:22 through 5:7? Did you notice how many times he says, do something? And yet in the same verse he says, if you're going to do that, then there's a don't. That's exactly what we're talking about tonight. The way to do is to don't. Somewhat in a general sense, in verses 23 and 24, he gives the do. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's a positive commandment. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, put on the new man. That's a do, you see. Do put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And a great deal of our work and our approach to the preaching of the gospel ought to be to do that, to promote that kind of idea. That we be renewed in the spirit of our minds, that we be the kind of people that God wants us to be, that we put on the new man. We rise to walk in newness of life, Romans 6. We are a new creature in him, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so Christianity is described here in a sense as something that we do. We do renew the spirit and we do put on the new man. But notice what he said in verse 22. If you're going to carry out the do of being renewed in the spirit and putting on the new man, then you don't keep the old man. Put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. In other words, if you do live in a renewed life, you don't live in the old life that was there before one became a Christian. The way to do is to don't. And then there are some, at least six ideas, it seems to me, that are suggested in these next verses that draw this contrast. In the first place, look at verse 25. He says, do speak the truth. Everybody ought to speak the truth with his neighbor. Do speak the truth. But if you're going to speak the truth, that means don't lie. There's no way you can speak the truth if you lie. So in order to have the positive do of speaking the truth with our neighbors and in everything, we must have the don't. Don't lie. There is never a time that it is appropriate to lie. Maybe sometimes to withhold information, but not to lie. We have a tendency to classify lies as big and little, but even if we were able to do that, they would both fall in that category of Revelation 21:8. All liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. And in verse 27 of that chapter where he says, nothing that loves or makes a lie shall enter into the gates into heaven. So do speak the things that are true. Speak truth in everything that you do. But one of the ways to assure that you speak the truth is a don't. Don't lie. Don't stretch the truth. Don't alter the truth. Just don't lie. Next, look at verse 26. As you read that verse in verse 27 and sort of look at the summary idea in it, you get the idea that he's saying, do control your temper. Do be in control of your life. He says, be you angry and sin not. In other words, don't let your anger get out of control. And then don't let it be too long. He's talking about the amount and the length of anger here. And that would certainly fit into this idea of controlling your temper. controlling your own thoughts, controlling your own words, controlling your own actions. But in order to have the do of controlling one's temper, there are some don'ts. He says, don't sin with your anger. Don't let it get out of control. And don't harbor anger. That's what he means when he says, let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Sun literally goes down every day. He says, don't you let any anger that you might have today be held over for tomorrow. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. When I read that passage, I sort of chuckle as I remember the little story the man said he and his wife never did go to bed angry at each other. He said, sometimes we sit up all night, but we never go to bed angry at each other. Well, maybe we need to sit up a little bit longer and talk with one another and work out the relationship. Life is too short and heaven is too valuable for us to go to bed angry at anybody or anything. Concerned, yes. And maybe angered like Jesus was at the wrong that's being done. At least our righteous indignation stirred up against things that are evil. But never letting our temper get out of control. You just can't live a Christian life and harbor anger in your heart. The heart is just so big. And if you allow anger to build up in your heart on top of each idea of anger, there just won't be enough room for the kind of love that you need for God and for your family and for your friends. So do be temperate. But the way to do is don't harbor anger. Keep your heart clear of that. Look at verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That says do labor. And do work. And do have a benevolent attitude toward those that are around you who may be in need. But if you're going to do that, he says, then don't steal. Don't take that which belongs to another. I've appreciated the article that's been in the youth bulletin, a copy of which all of you families received, that's written, prepared and written by some of our teenagers along this line. They've been discussing cheating, particularly in schoolwork, and tying that in, rightly so, to the idea of stealing. And these are associated with each other. There's a tendency today for people to develop the idea of getting by with as much as they can or getting as much as they can for as little as they can. And God's word is just the opposite of that. God's word is, see how much you can do and be willing to get by with as little as possible if you can help somebody else. And so basically the idea is here, you do labor, you do work, and you do live with a benevolent attitude, but you can't do that if you're going to steal that which belongs to somebody else. Whether it's his money, his possession, his time, his honor, or whatever it is. Do labor, do work, do help. Don't steal. The way to do is to don't. Then look at verse 29 through 31. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. He says, do edify. Do build up. Follow after peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. Romans 14, 19. One of the things that we need so much in the Lord's work today is mutual edification. We preachers need to be encouraged. Our elders need to be encouraged. Every member needs to be encouraged. We like for others to encourage us and to tell us we're doing well when there is something that's done that's of that category and that nature. And we need to build up. But it is not possible for you to build up and tear down at the same time. You'll notice when a new building's going to be built on a certain lot, they'll send in a wrecking crew and tear it down, and then they'll send in another crew usually and build it up. You just can't be on the wrecking crew and the building crew at the same time. The way to do is to don't. Do edify, but if you're going to edify, notice what he says don't do. Don't have corrupt communication, verse 29. And the idea continues into verse 31. Don't have bitterness. Don't have wrath. Don't have anger. This goes back and ties in with the previous point. Clamor. Don't have evil speaking. Don't have malice in your heart against someone else. The only way to edify is to get rid of some of these negatives. Now, that doesn't mean we overlook sin. That doesn't mean that we fail to teach against sin, that we fail to try to encourage each other. In fact, one of the things that we do in edifying is to edify us to live right and to come out of those things that are wrong. But if you do edify, that means you don't complain and murmur and clamor and hold malice and say evil things against each other. The way to do is to don't. And then in verses 31 and 32, notice particularly in verse 32 that he gives a do, a compound do. He says, be kind and be forgiving. And those two are associated with each other. Be ye kind one to another. And I cannot explain this, though I'm just as guilty as the next. We're just not as kind as we ought to be to those we claim to love the most. Sometimes we are kinder to strangers than we are to our own families and our own brothers and sisters in Christ. And be forgiving. That doesn't mean uphold the sin, as we said a moment ago, but it means forgive when that person does try to make it right and to be helpful. Sometimes we're not as forgiving of ourselves and of one another. Be ye kind one to another, be ye tender-hearted, and be ye forgiving one of another. But go back and look at verse 31 again, and let's tie it to this point. If you're going to carry out the do of being kind and tender-hearted and forgiving, there must be the don't. You just can't be bitter toward people and be kind to them at the same time. And you can't hold malice and be forgiving at the same time. Those things are just opposite to each other. They just will not go side by side. And so the way to do, as far as kindness and forgiveness is concerned, is to get away from that bitterness and that evil speaking and those things that would tear down. And then in the sixth place, going into the fifth chapter, he says in verse 1, do be a follower of God. Verse 2, do walk in love. And anybody that promotes the idea of positive preaching could take those two verses and preach an entire sermon on it. Oh, we need to follow God. We need to walk in love. These are the things that we need to do. But look at the next few verses. He says, don't be involved in fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. Don't be involved with whoremongers, the unclean person, the covetous man, the idolater. Don't be deceived with vain words. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. How do we walk with God? How do we do the idea of following God? A part of it is don't. You just cannot live in the mire of sin and serve God. You don't serve God down there. And many times today it seems to me that we've gotten the idea of grace and tolerance mixed up. And when people are talking about grace so many times, they're saying God's going to let me live down here in the mire of sin and his grace will take care of it. No, that'd be tolerance. God's grace makes it possible for us to don't. It makes it possible for us to rise above that kind of living and live on a level of love and a level of following Him and being Christ-like. But the way to do is to don't. I think you'll be amazed at how many passages carry out that idea. Let me give you two by way of summary tonight. Titus 2:11 and 12 states that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, don't, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should do, live soberly, righteously, and ungodly in this present world. We need to do the kind of life that's described by soberly, righteously, and ungodly, but before he says that, he says, don't live in ungodliness and worldly lust. The way to do is to don't. And then in Hebrews 12, just after giving that hall of fame of the great men and women of faith in chapter 11, he says, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. In other words, let us don't. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The way to do is to don't. Lay aside those things that we're not to do and pick up those things that we are to do and keep up day to day in his service and lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The way to do is to don't. We need to be positive about everything, but part of that being positive is being positively against the things that conflict with the idea of Christianity. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you need to be one. If you've not obeyed the gospel, have not been baptized into Jesus Christ, you need to do that. If you have sin in your life that needs to be repented of and confessed publicly and asking for prayers of others, you need to do that. But the way to do that is don't put it off. But come right now as together we stand and sing.